Please follow along with the reading on page 195 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as you obey Christ, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, obeying the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality.
The word of the Lord. I always appreciate, as they were dividing up the reading, how the youngest in the family gets to read the slave portion. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. It was a tale of two companies. So I will call them Company 1 and Company 2. So, Company 1, and this comes from a member of the church who was telling me about his father, who worked very early on in the auto industry with the largest auto company at the time. And he described his father was a tool and die maker. And so his dad would come into work and come to the shop floor, and on the shop floor would be his bench where he would work. He was not allowed to look up from his bench. His entire focus had to be on the bench and on his work. If he looked around at all, side to side or up, he would be written up by the bosses. He was not allowed to speak with anyone else on the shop floor. That if he said something to the guy working next to him on either side or behind him, he would be written up. And if he was written up too many times, then he would be fired. And not only that, when people began to sort of push back against this rigidity, the company would hire what his dad referred to as goons, who would be waiting for them outside the gates of the factory. And you might say, well, how do they know if they're looking up or they're looking side to side or talking with the people next to them? And the answer was that in the factory floor, there were these booths, glass enclosed booths all around the floor, and there were men who sat up there taking notes and watching and making sure that the people did exactly what they were required to do. So that's company number one. Company number two is a more sort of recent and modern company. The founder and CEO, just the idea he had for his company made him an incredibly wealthy person. He was essentially making money hand over fist. But he decided that because he was so blessed, he wanted to bless his workers. He wanted to do something for the people who were working with him. And so he began to think about, okay, what can I do? And he thought, well, maybe I'll lease everybody a car. Nah, that wasn't good enough. And so he thought and thought about it, and then he realized what he wanted to do. And so he went to his employees, and he sent out a memorandum saying, for any of my full-time employees, and most of his people were relatively young to middle age, he said, I will pay your children's college tuition, whatever it is. Wow. So, I'm going to take a poll. How many of you would prefer to work for company number one? I actually had one person at first service say yes, they would. All right. How many would prefer company number two? All right. Right. That just seems sort of a natural thing, right? We want to work for the company that appreciates us, that nurtures us, that helps us be our best and rewards us for our hard work. All right, so now I want you to take the image of company one and company two, and I want you to see them as metaphors for the kind of world that God is creating, that the kind of world that God wants. Does God want a world where people are constantly in fear, where they are punished, where they are oppressed, or does God want the kind of world where people are nurtured and appreciated? So, poll again. How many do you think God would like world number one? How many world number two? Okay. With that in mind, that image of world two being the kind of world that we believe that God wants, the kind of world that from the beginning of the scriptures to the end of the scriptures, God seems to be describing, the question becomes, why does Paul write what he writes in this passage? How many of you are somewhat disturbed by what you heard read this morning? Okay? Because in some ways, what it appears Paul is doing is reinforcing all of what many of us have experienced as the worst parts of the world. So he talks about husbands and wives, or today, spouse and spouse. And what he says is that wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything. And what this seems to do is to reinforce that sort of patriarchy of that has lent itself to domineering and abusive relationships. And yet we know it's still out there because there are Christian denominations that lift this up as the ideal for the way relationships between husband and wife or spouse and spouse ought to be, that the wife ought to be subject to their husband. Children. People have used this as an excuse to not spare the rod. I was in a meeting several years ago, and there was a pastor in there who said the way to ensure that children do what they are told by their parents or others is to use a paddle so that when you use it, people down the block can hear them. When they read this piece on disciplining your children, that's what they heard. And finally, the piece on slavery. The church I grew up in, the Southern Presbyterian Church, many of you may not know there used to be a Southern and a Northern church. The Southern church had its roots in the old Presbyterian Church of the Confederate States of America. And that Presbyterian church used this passage to defend the institution of slavery, to say it was good and right, and look, Paul is talking about it here. And so all of these things seem to be pointing back to sort of that world number one, where there is oppression and dominance and slavery and all that makes the world not the kind of place we think God would want it to be. And so how could Paul write this? And the answer is because that's not where Paul's going with this passage. That what Paul is actually doing is asking for, demanding in the name of Christ, a radical reorientation of relationships. And I know it doesn't seem like it on the surface, but this is, sorry about the mic, I have no idea why it's doing this to me this morning. So what it does is, if you listen to Paul, he sets the parameters of this discussion about relationships with these words. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so in each of these relationships, he is not sustaining that sort of age-old domination of one over the other, that each is to be subject to the other. So let's look at husbands and wives. Now, wives, he talks about them doing what they'd sort of always done. Within the Roman Empire, the relationship between husbands and wives was clear. The husband was dominant, the wife was not. And so when he says to the wives, okay, this is your role, that's nothing new. It's what he says to the husbands. And I want you to listen again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And love here is agape love. It is sacrificial love. The husband is called to literally sacrifice himself for his wife. The husband is called to sacrifice himself. Why? Because he and his wife are essentially one flesh. They are one person. The husband is to treat his wife like he would treat himself. And in the end, it comes down and says, each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Notice, the onus is on the husband. The wife is to respect. The husband is to sacrificially love. This is what he means by being subject to one another. And if you don't think that is a radically different idea, radical reorient of relationships in the Roman Empire, you need to think again. Husbands were to have, they were to dominate their spouses. And Paul says, nope. That isn't the way a Christian home works. Same thing with children and parents. Parents, especially fathers, had the right of life and death over their children. They could disown them. They literally could kill them. They could beat them within an inch of their lives. They had absolute authority. And so when Paul talks to the children, he says, be obedient, honor your parents, This is what God commanded in the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father so your life shall be long. But then he radically reorients this relationship when he talks to the fathers. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not in Roman discipline. You are to bring them up by teaching them and showing them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You are to teach them and show them what it means to love others like you've been loved. Suddenly, the role of father is no longer this uber disciplinarian. The role of the parent is to be one of loving instructor. And finally, with slaves and masters, he spends a fair amount of time talking about slaves doing what they are called to do for Christ and not just for their masters, believing that that is what all of us, wherever we are in life, we are called to do our best in whatever situation we find ourselves. But the radical reorienting of the relationships happens in that single verse 9. And masters do the same to them. I want you to think about that, that the slave is supposed to serve the master, and now the master's being told to do the same, to serve the servant, to serve the slave. Stop threatening them, Paul writes, for you know that you both have the same master. You're working for the same person, and with him there is no partiality. Meaning, in God's eyes, slaves and masters are equals. Just let that sink in. In a world in which slaves were seen as less than human, in a world where slaves were seen as property, Paul is telling masters that they need to see their slaves as equals. And they are to serve them as the slaves serve the master. Folks, this is a radical reorienting of all relationships. Because it says in all of these relationships, we are to be subject to one another. Now, knowing you all as well as I do, some of you better than others, what I can say is I think you all live out these radically reoriented relationships. That in your relationships of husband and wife or spouse and spouse, you all show the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ to each other. None of you attempts to be domineering and abusive in your relationships. So you can check that one off. For those of you who have children, you bring them to church. You bring them to Sunday school. You teach them the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. You show them in your own lives by what you say and do what that love looks like. So, check. And as far as I know, none of you have slaves. And you all as employees or employers, if you're an employee, you give your best to your employer. And if you're an employer, you treat your employees well. And so, check. And it would be easy then to say, yes, 3 out of 3. We're okay. Let's go to brunch. But, the wonderful thing, as many of you know, we've been going through the Brian McLaren book, We Make the Road by Walking. We're closing in on the end of it. And I have yet to quote him in any way, shape, or form until this morning. And in this, the chapter for this morning, what he talks about are these circles of relationships and how in these relationships we are supposed to be subject to one another. We are supposed to love the other as Christ loves us. And it would be easy to say, okay, I've checked off those three. It means I'm good to go. But this is what he says on page 237. He adds one more circle. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you, as I read through this circle, to think of at least one person who falls in at least one of those circles. And then I'm going to give you my challenge. So here we go. This last circle includes our critics, our opponents, our enemies, people who annoy us, people we annoy, the people who don't understand us, the people we don't understand, the people who try our patience, and the people whose patience we try. Let me read that again. This circle includes our critics, our opponents, our enemies, the people who annoy us and those we annoy, the people who don't understand us and those we don't understand, the people who try our patience, and the people whose patience we try. How many of you can think of at least one person who fits into one of those categories? So here's my challenge. I heard someone go, no. It is to attempt a radical reorientation of your relationship with one of those people. It is not to open you up to abuse. It is not to open you up to pain. But it is to step out of your comfort zones and attempt, as Paul lays out, to radically reorient that relationship by reaching out in the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ to that person. And I say that because radically reoriented relationships are what will transform the world. Because if all we do is maintain all of our relationships just as they are, with those walls built up, with no connection and no relationship, then the world will never be healed. We will never be healed and made whole. So that's my challenge. Find that one person who meets one of those criteria, and over the weeks ahead, do the best you can at working to reorient that relationship and see what comes of it. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you reoriented all of our relationships, not only to one another, but to you. That through the love and grace we have experienced, we are made whole and new. Help us to extend that out to all of those around us. In Christ's name, amen.